Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's bow together in prayer again. Our Father, we thank you for every occasion you give us to gather in your name and to study your word, to sing praise to you. We thank you, Father, that you will open our eyes to see you and open our ears to hear you, and that you will help us to respond back to you in love and in faith. In Yeshua's name, amen. At the beginning of the Berit Hadashah, there are four Gospels written from different points of view by four men who were impacted deeply by Yeshua the Messiah. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, the story begins with the genealogy in Matthew and then the birth, and in Luke, the birth of Yeshua. Mark dives right in to the gospel and has Yeshua immediately entering into ministry, that he is the good news, that he is the servant of the Lord. Matthew, beginning with the genealogy, traces Yeshua as the king of Israel. Luke, beginning with the birth sequence and later with the genealogy, highlights Yeshua as the Son of Man. And then there is Yochanan, John. He thinks that it is too soon to consider just the birth of Yeshua, but John begins his gospel by going back into eternity. So I'd like us to turn to his account of Yeshua in John chapter 1. John's writing is in simple language, and yet he writes some of the most profound words that have ever been written. Beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John takes us beyond time and starts off his gospel and ties his gospel in with the very beginning of the Tanakh. In the beginning was the Word. In Genesis 1:1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning was the Word, and in the beginning was God, and the Word was God. When we begin to think about the character of God, the person of God, who God is, one of his defining qualities is that he had no beginning and he had no end. Certainly every parent faces this question. Every believing parent faces this question when their children begin to ask questions. And one of the first questions that my sons asked me was, where did God come from? And the answer is that God has always been, that He has existed, that He is from all eternity. Psalm 90, Moses writes about this. In Psalm 90, verse 1, he says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And then in Psalm 93, just a few psalms later, we read in verse 1, The Lord reigns, He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed, He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. And David would write in Psalm 61 and say, Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For God to be everlasting, that brings about a great security. He is like a great and solid rock of a being for us. He is the ultimate in stability and security. No matter where we are, He is there. He was there before we got there. He is there after we've left. From eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, there is God. To think about eternity, our minds just seem to reach a limit, and we can't. And there are so many images that people have tried to use to think of eternity. One image that I've heard is if you could imagine a piece of white paper that extends as far this way and this way as you can imagine, and time would be perhaps just a centimeter line on that paper. Eternity is just beyond our comprehending, and God is ultimately eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. Sheol writes about Him that He is the King, eternal. And he writes the fact that Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isaiah writes of this eternal God. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 28, Isaiah writes, Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And then Isaiah writes later in his book and in his prophecy in chapter 57 and verse 15, For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Him who inhabits eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. Moses, in writing in Deuteronomy chapter 33, helps us understand one of the great personal impacts and blessings that God is eternal. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, he writes, The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and He will thrust out the enemy from before you. Our eternal God is the place where we find protection, where we find comfort, where we find security. And there is no place that we can go away from Him. And He bears us up as a loving Father in His arms. The everlasting arms are always underneath us to take care of us and to hold us. In the beginning, before time, was God, was the Word, was the Spirit. This great God who inhabits eternity from before time is our God. John is wanting to highlight not only that the Word is eternal like God, but he is also wanting us to see that the Word is God. And he says point blank that the Word was God. And he begins to highlight the fact that our God is a triune God, that he is the Trinity, and that the Word is the Son of God, or better, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. John will write later in his gospel about Yeshua. On one occasion in John chapter 8, Yeshua had been discussing with the religious leaders who he is. And they were questioning him and challenging him. And in verse 53, they said to him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Yeshua answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Yeshua said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Yeshua is saying that I am God, just like the revelation to Moses that God gave him as the great I am. Yeshua also is the great I am, one in essence with the Father, very God of very God. And later on in John chapter 10, Yeshua is talking about his role as the good shepherd and the giver of life. In John chapter 10, verse 28, he says this, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." John wants to make very clear to us that Yeshua is no mere man, that he is indeed man, but that he is more, that he is God in flesh, that he is God incarnate. This is a profound mystery, that God himself would take on human flesh and live among us. He was motivated by love for us whom he created, that in him we would find life. Scholl writes about this incredible coming of Yeshua in flesh in Philippians chapter 2. In that great song, he writes of the coming of Yeshua from the throne of heaven to earth to take on humanity and to die for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Scholl writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Yeshua was fully God from all eternity. And he did not consider it out of place to be equal with God. It was appropriate. He is equal with God. And yet, he did not hold on to his rights as God, but in great humility and love, he laid aside his rights as God and became a human being without diminishing his godness one iota. He did not ever stop being God in any way, but voluntarily, out of love, chose to be fully human and to lay aside his rights as God, to lay aside the exercise of certain of his abilities as God, and to be fully human, and to bring to us salvation, to show us, as the second Adam, what life is like in a love relationship with the Father. And then, as a humble servant of the great Father, to lay his life down and to pay for all of our failures and all of our sins on the cross, the most ignoble of all deaths. Yeshua is the Word who is God, fully God, and yet also fully man. So John highlights for us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is interesting for us to see also that John chose to refer to Yeshua as the Word. How we long to hear God speak. Sometimes we think of many questions that we would like to ask God, and we wish that he was sitting right here on the seat and we could ask him those questions. We want to hear God speak, and sometimes we feel like he is so incredibly silent. But John helps us see that God is speaking all the time, and that God delights to speak. It is his very nature to speak and to reveal. And when he refers to Yeshua, God the Father highlights Yeshua the Son as the Word. That part of Scripture that we read every Shabbat, Hebrews chapter 1, helps us see this even more clearly. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Throughout the Tanakh, God had been speaking. It was the Word of God that went forward to speak to the people, to help us know who God is and to know about a relationship with him. And now in these last days, marked by the coming of the Word, the ultimate Word, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yeshua is the ultimate revelation of God. Yeshua would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Yeshua helps us understand who God is and who God has been for all time. When we read the Tanakh, we need to understand that Yeshua, his very character, is the same character of God, the God revealed in the Tanakh. There is no difference. The God of the Hebrew Scriptures is the God of the Berit Hadashah. And Yeshua helps us see that his character is exactly the same. That Yeshua is the ultimate word and revelation of God that God delights to communicate to you and I. That God has been speaking through His Word, through His written Word, through the Word of His Son, that God has been speaking through creation and through our conscience, that God communicates with us. Perhaps you and I have thought that the Scriptures were not enough. Perhaps we have wanted some spectacular communication from God, and because we haven't gotten that we say God's not speaking. But God has spoken volumes to us and is continuing to do so day after day. And may He help us to plunge in and to delight in what He has said. And may He give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would recognize His communication. And then, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that John is highlighting for us, as we mentioned earlier, that God is a Trinity, that God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit, and they are one God. And we can't comprehend how that is possible. And again, any kind of analogies that we could think up would fall short. But it helps us understand that God made this world and made you and I not because He had any kind of need. God wasn't bored. God wasn't lonely. The Trinity has been fellowshipping within Himself for all eternity. This phrase that the Word was with God is the most intimate kind of relationship possible. It's a description of the fellowship that was happening within the Trinity from all eternity. It means literally that the Word was face to face with God, communicating together, talking, communicating, however that was, that is beyond our comprehension for all eternity. And for sufficient reasons, there came the moment when God created and began everything. And in Genesis, we read again of the creation, the highest creation of you and I, human beings. And when we come to that point, the Scripture says this in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" The Father and the Son and the Spirit communing together and determining together to create all that is, and to create human beings in their own image. Zechariah says this of the Messiah, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts." Speaking of the intimate friendship between the Father and the Son. And then Yeshua, later in this gospel, prays to the Father, and John was listening in to that prayer, and the Spirit helped him remember it. And he writes in John 17 this prayer, and in verse 1 of that chapter, Yeshua begins his prayer and he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua Mashiach, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It is as if you and I are able to pull back the veil and peer into the holiest place of all, where there is communion of the most intimate and wonderful kind between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that we see this fellowship that has been going on for all eternity. And no wonder when the Son came to that place in the garden where he knew he was to go to the cross and experience hell, that separation from God that comes because of sin, that he would take our sin on. No wonder he recoiled back from that, because he had been in fellowship with the Father through all eternity. And for those moments in incredible mystery and wonder, he would experience hell for you and I, which would in some way mean that he would be impacted by our sin, and the fellowship with the Father would be impacted for those moments as well. He so recoiled from that because fellowship with the Father was the very core of his being. In this beautiful, beautiful prayer, we catch a glimpse of that kind of fellowship that had been going on for all eternity. And what a wonderful thing it is that God invites us into this kind of fellowship. Don't you long for that? Don't you long to be known like that and to communicate like that? Can you think of the person or persons that have been the closest to you on this planet? The people that you would call your best friends, and the kind of conversation that you've had, and the kind of caring, and the kind of connecting at the deepest level, soul to soul, heart to heart. And then to realize that the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, has invited you in to that same kind of fellowship that is deeper and richer and fuller than any human fellowship that we could know. John, in his first letter, will write, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua Mashiach." And John says that, "I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full." What amazing joy there is in entering into the fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have had for all eternity. And then John has said for us, helping us see, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." Then he says in verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." This has incredible implications for us. There are those in our world who say that matter is eternal, and that from matter came complex life, and eventually from that came human beings. And from that came the reactions, the chemical reactions, and that produced what we think of as love. Is that satisfying? Does that fit? That sounds so sterile. To think that from impersonal matter could come love and personality. But what does the Scripture say? What does John say? John says that all things came from the personal God. From the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all things were made through him, through this personal God, which means that personhood is ultimate. Personhood is the beginning and the foundation of all that we see, and all matter comes from personhood. Isaiah writes about this in his great prophecy again in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 21, he talks about creation. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, when He will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing." This personal God has made all that we see, has made us, has made all the world and all the universes. I was helping a friend study this week, and this friend was taking a class about the earth and learning about catastrophes that happen. And part of it was that there are objects that are coming into our solar system that could eventually hit the earth. And then there was the realization that our solar system is part of a galaxy, and that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of galaxies in our universe. Our great God has made all of that. He has made this. It's personally made by Him. It's not an accident. I've heard people say, "How could it be that God would make all of these galaxies? What a waste." And I say, what a blessing that God creates so much for us to enjoy. And certainly we enjoy it to a small extent now, and when we spend all of eternity with Him, what will it be like to share and to explore and to see all that He has made and to do it together in fellowship with the Father and with one another? John helps us see that creation was made by a personal God, and that personhood is behind all that we see. We are no cosmic accident. We aren't the result of time plus chance plus matter. We are the deliberate, intended creation of a personal, loving God who has done everything in His power to provide all that we need to live in relationship with Him and to know life forever and ever with Him. This is our God. Saul writes about Yeshua in his letter to the Colossians. He said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Yeshua is not created. He is preeminent. That's what the word firstborn means, over all creation. "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." Ultimate worth, ultimate purpose, that we were made through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. God did not set the world in motion and then go off somewhere, but God continues to be intimately involved in His creation to sustain everything by His powerful word. If Yeshua were to stop thinking about us, we would all fly apart. But He continues to think on us and speak that creative word and holds us together. And Yeshua as some have said, is the very glue of the universe, our Creator, our personal God. So John helps us see that this Word is God, is the Creator, is eternal, and has made all things. And then he comes to say that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Gospel of John will tell us more and more about this, that Yeshua is our life. He will quote Yeshua at Lazarus's grave, where Yeshua said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And when his followers were in the upper room with him, and they were wondering about how they would know the way to where he was going, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And on the occasion when he healed the blind man, he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He is our light, and he is our life. John has written this gospel that you and I could enter into relationship with this one. Before Bethlehem, Yeshua has been through all eternity, and Yeshua has made us, and in him is life. John writes at the end of his gospel that he has written everything in this book that we may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, God the Son, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And it's not just that we would come to believe. Most of us here today, I would say, have entered into this relationship, and we have believed and we are experiencing life. But John has written for us as well, that we might continue to believe, that we might continue to discover the benefits and the blessings of this glorious relationship that we have entered into through faith in Yeshua. And in John's first letter, he writes this, "And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." God wants to give us life through his Son, and he wants us to know that we have it with absolute certainty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All praise be to him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for showing us life, for opening our eyes to see. Thank you for the glorious relationship with yourself that you have made possible through the Word, Yeshua, God the Son, and that you have applied it to us through the Spirit, giving us new birth through faith, all of grace. Father, how can we thank you enough? Help us to continue to grow deeper and deeper in this fellowship with you, with your Son, with your Spirit. Thank you that there is such wonder and mystery and beauty in you. Thank you that you'll help us as we share you with those that we love and the people around us, that they too may know that in you is life. In Yeshua's name, amen.